There are competing stories, competing futures, and so we have competing hopes.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
There are the hopes that the world offers, which are uncertain and which are limited to this life only and which offer no meaning in the midst of suffering. And then there is, on the other hand, a Christian hope which is sure and which has an extended horizon. It pushes past even your death and the grave, and it upholds us in the midst of suffering. There's a difference between the way the world hopes and the way the church hopes.
For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc., you can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's conference, including Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for Christian Hope. Find out more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The Apostle Peter is quite clear about the connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and Christian baptism. There in Acts chapter 2, when the people ask, "What shall we do?" he says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't put any qualifications between those two. He connects baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And elsewhere, St. Paul will talk about baptism being a washing and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So why do some Christians want to drive a wedge between the Holy Spirit and Christian baptism? They say, well, Christian baptism is really just a symbol, even though Christ instituted it. And even though St. Peter said it was for the forgiveness of sins, they say it's just a symbol. And to really have the Holy Spirit, maybe to have the Holy Spirit at all, you have to seek a second gift. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, how charismatics separate the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism. Joining us to discuss this, Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So, Chris, we're going to be talking about baptism and the tendency of charismatics to drive a wedge between the Holy Spirit, God's activity in those sacraments, in particular baptism. What's the danger of doing that? What's the danger of deciding that God isn't at work in something like water baptism?
So when we use our reason to eliminate what the scriptures teach, you know, and this is what a lot of people do when it comes to the sacraments, especially baptism and the Lord's Supper, that when we decide that God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be active in these ways through the sacraments, and that he isn't, that these are mere symbols, we end up opening ourselves to some very, very dangerous false teachings. And so the idea then is that Scripture is clear. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the people, after hearing the preaching of the Apostle Peter, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so you'll note that Peter puts the receiving of the Holy Spirit as normatively, and we'll kind of talk about this because there's certain passages in Acts that we're going to have to iron out as we listen to Chris Hodges, that normatively the place where believers receive the Holy Spirit is in the waters of baptism. And when you separate those two things, then you create a second baptism. But Paul's very clear in the book of Ephesians that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And so when you separate the work of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism, then you open yourself up to the false teaching of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement that you can be a Christian but not have the Holy Spirit, that you can be a Christian and not have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you have to seek after this other thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you're off to the races. You do not think that you have the Holy Spirit, and you open yourselves up to these false teachers regarding the work of the Holy Spirit.
Does it also take what properly belongs to baptism, namely God's divine activity in converting a person, and transfer it to man's activity in seeking
this second experience of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, one of the things that our confessions are very good at is noting that a right understanding, biblical understanding of the sacraments, puts the sacraments into the category of gospel. We're receiving promises, gifts from God. And so here Peter says, repent and be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, gift. And you'll note the be baptized, that's a passive verb in the Greek. You know, this is something being done to you, not something that you're doing. And you receive the Holy Spirit. These are all gifts. The baptism is a work, if you would, of God, not ours. But when you remove the activity of God from it, then when people ask the question, well, why am I being baptized? Answer, because what Jesus said you need to. It becomes an ordinance. It gets moved from the category of gospel to the category of work, the category of law. And that's a terrible place, because Scripture uses the gospel aspects of baptism in Romans 6 as the argumentation for why we should battle against the temptations of the world and the devil and our own sinful flesh, because of the reality of what God has done there in uniting us with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We're now dead to sin. And these things being true, then we recognize by faith and these promises and what God has promised in Scripture, we then mortify our sinful flesh. But as soon as you remove God's activity, it becomes all law. There is no assurance, and we can't even use baptism then as a weapon against the temptations that we face from day to day.
You mentioned Chris Hodges. He will be kind of the example today. Who is he?
So Chris Hodges is the chief vision casting leader of Church of the Highlands, basically a mega church, mega site, a multi-site down in Alabama. And he's also one of the main heads of an organization called ARC, the Association of Related Churches. And so if I could describe him based on people who've left his church in the movement, he is a kind of a closet NAR apostle who is a church planter and vision casting leader of a mega church system down in Alabama with church planting activities around the world.
What are we going to hear first from Hodges?
So we're going to be hearing from one of the sermons he recently delivered regarding his beliefs regarding the Holy Spirit. And in this first soundbite, we're going to hear very, very specifically how he assumes that receiving of the Holy Spirit is something separate from salvation itself. And so as you listen to this, pay close attention to how he defines his terms and talks about the Holy Spirit as being something additional to salvation.
But here's the verse that I wanted to start off with today. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. And for a lot of people, don't take this the wrong way, but for a lot of people, that is all it is. It's ideas. It's a belief system. It's a, I believe this, and so I'm going to follow that. But really nothing's happening inside of people. So there's a lot of people who believe or have a belief system, but they need more of that. They need to live by God's power. And there's that word again. In fact, in the New Testament, the word power is the word in the Greek dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite. And it means something explosive. It literally means supernatural ability and supernatural strength. So the question of the day is, how do we live that kind of spirit-powered life? What does that look like? And there's really one verse that I want you to see, and I'm going to try to unpack the rest of the message. It's going to be the last sentence Jesus would ever say on planet Earth, which I would submit to you is pretty important. So he said a lot. He had 33 years of life. We have four gospels recording his teachings. Of course, he came to pay for sins. But if you know anything about his story, after he was resurrected on Easter, he spent about 40 days kind of just appearing in his glorified body to his disciples, giving final instructions. He would, on the 40th day, go to the top of what's called the Mount of Olives. And it's the place that, if you've ever seen a picture of the old city of Jerusalem and you see the gold dome, normally it's taken from that spot. There's an olive grove, the Garden of Gethsemane is at the bottom of it. And at the top of it, that's where Jesus would spend his last seconds on earth. And he had what in theology we call the Great Ascension, which, by the way, that's the same place where his feet will come back on the second coming of Christ, which I believe can happen in any moment. But when he was there, he has his last sentence. And you got to imagine with me, if this is the last sentence, you would have to think it would be pretty important. And here's what he said. He said, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And it goes on to say, so you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you've got to have power. In fact, he told his 3-year trained disciples, don't do anything until you get the power of God working on the inside of you. Now, he says it's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, for a lot of Christians, for 2,000 years, a lot of Christians experience the person of the Holy Spirit. But for a lot of Christians, this is still probably the most vague part of Christianity. So we understand salvation, we understand Jesus, we understand God the Father. There's so much we understand, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's still a lot of confusion. Even in the Bible, if you were to read the rest of the book of Acts, you will see that they're just constantly trying to get people in a relationship with the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Chris, let's deal with the last point first, which is, he says the book of Acts is about trying to get people into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. What do you make of that?
I would say that's an absolute mischaracterization of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, we see over and again the preaching of the apostles has nothing whatsoever to do with trying to get people into a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. I would point to the preaching of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, as well as the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the later sections of the book of Acts, maybe like Acts 13, where over and again, what are the apostles doing? They're proclaiming that they are eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They are claiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They cite the history of Israel and the specific prophecies regarding Jesus and call people to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus, to have faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And let's just say that Acts is a Christocentric book, not a pneuma-centric book. The Holy Spirit is always at work in the book of Acts, and it's really interesting. It seems like if you were to kind of characterize the work of the Holy Spirit over and again in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit appears to be the PR guy for Jesus. He's obsessed with pointing people to Christ. He's there active with the preaching of the gospel for people to repent and to trust in Christ. He's there working in the waters of baptism. He's always pointing people to Jesus. So you'll note that what's happened here in Chris Hodges' theology is that he has a different creedal understanding of the book of Acts and a different narrative altogether that he's interpreting the book of Acts through.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're talking about how charismatics separate the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism. Up next, Chris Hodges equates John's baptism with water baptism.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
We're discussing how charismatics separate water baptism from the Holy Spirit with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, you have 3 days left to order an on-demand video stream of the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It contains more than 10 hours of preaching, singing, and teaching by Molly and Mark Hemingway, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Jack Phillips, Dr. Robert George, Pastor Will Whedon, and Dr. Larry Rast. For a donation of $300 by Labor Day, we'll send you an on-demand video link. Find out more at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Chris, what's up next from Chris Hodges?
Before we move on, we might want to consider this here, and that is that when he talked about the fact that that Christian beliefs having theology isn't sufficient, and he's right because nobody teaches that, but he talks about the fact that it's beliefs plus God's power. So in the next soundbite, what Chris Hodges is going to do, he's going to go to Acts chapter 19 and find some disciples who had never even heard of the Holy Spirit because the baptism they received was the baptism of John the Baptist. And we're going to note they did not actually have a Christian baptism. And as a result of this, what Chris Hodges is going to do, he's going to hijack this text and then make it a proof text in his idea that you can somehow be a Christian and, you know, a baptized believer in Christ and not have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to unpack this to see what's going on.
So there are story after story after story after story in the New Testament. I picked two of them that show how this is something that God wants for all of our lives. Here's Acts chapter 19, and it says that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at a city where he planted a church, and Ephesus is where we get the book of Ephesians. It says, and there he found some disciples. So those are Christians, disciples. And he asked them, hey, I know you got saved, but are you still growing in your faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a believer? And they said, we haven't even heard about that. And it's funny to me because thousands of years later, there are people that are saved, you're going to heaven, but they still don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? And a baptism means an immersion. What are you being immersed in right now? And they said, well, we've had John's. We're John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. And that's, of course, the baptism of water. To which Paul would have said, that's great. That's a good one. In fact, that's the most important one because that's the one that gets you into heaven. But he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, they experienced something else. The Holy Spirit came on them. And remember, that's the condition for us to live this Spirit-empowered life. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you see Paul making sure people understand this relationship, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied.
Okay, Chris, what did he do with that passage?
There is a lot of eisegeting going on here and adding details that are not there, basically pouring his theology into this text. And so we're going to start to talk now about one of the phenomena within the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, one of the things that we see happening with frequency, enough to make theological note of, is that when certain people are believers in Jesus and haven't received the Holy Spirit, oftentimes in Scripture, when they do receive the Holy Spirit, it is for the purpose God is communicating that he is now including them in salvation, because in the early days of Christianity, Christianity was a thoroughgoing Jewish thing almost exclusively, and God had to kind of push the boundaries. And so we'll see this in the next soundbite, but I want to start laying the track for that now, that when the Samaritans believed that the apostles actually had to go to Samaria for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and we learn from the later portions of the book of Acts that when God does that, that's his way of communicating, they're included too. Samaritans were despised by Jews, and the fact that the Holy Spirit fell on them when the apostles came is indicative of the fact that they are no longer to be treated like Samaritans. They are brothers in Christ. Same thing happens then with the Gentiles. Cornelius and his family receives the Holy Spirit immediately, even before they were baptized, and that was a signal to the church that God had received them. Here we've got an example of Christians who are believing in Jesus, but they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And so watch how the text works in Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, this then creates the problem that Paul asks. Then he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" Paul's assumption is, well, if you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you would know that there is a Holy Spirit. So he's asking the logical question, what then were you baptized into? So you know, they are believers in Jesus. They are, let's just say that their catechism is lacking, and they hadn't even really properly been baptized as Christians. So they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So at this point, Paul water baptizes them. They had to be baptized. But you'll note that in Chris Hodges' telling, he made it sound like, well, the baptism they received, the John the Baptist baptism, was somehow sufficient and is equivalent to being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is not true at all. And so they were baptized, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so in this passage, then, we see one of the things that we Lutherans talk about, and that is that we talk about the fact that baptism is necessary, but we do not say that it is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's not the lack of baptism that condemns somebody. It's the despising of it or the rejecting of what Christ says. And so here we have an example of men who the scripture already describes as disciples of Jesus who hadn't been baptized. And then when told the truth regarding baptism, and they basically said, well, let's do this. And they were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit. So here you have an example of believer prior to baptism and then later being baptized. All of that being said, when you take a look at the text in context, put all the details together and don't engage in eisegesis, it doesn't at all teach what Chris Hodges is teaching. And he uses this as a proof text of an example of somebody who's been baptized but doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But in this case, it's baptism of John the Baptist, not Christian baptism.
So in addition to that, I would note that Hodges is taking what is clearly an exceptional situation. Paul isn't running across these people all the time who, I don't know about a Holy Spirit, but I've been baptized in John's baptism. It's an exceptional situation where these people had received, somehow apart from even John's own teaching, because John presents the Holy Spirit in his preaching as well. They weren't listening to John, maybe. Hodges is taking an exceptional situation and trying to tell us that it's the norm for every Christian.
Yes, that's exactly the danger here. And you're right. This is an exceptional situation. And I would note that this particular type of situation, I mean, it would be extremely rare even for somebody to have this type of exception today. And so the idea is that we preach, you know, we go and we make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching all that Christ has commanded. And we recognize that scripture is very clear that baptism is, if you would, the normative or the normal initiation by which somebody is brought into the body of Christ. And this was something that was exceptional and shows that God had mercy on them. And when they were fully discipled into the truth, they didn't reject the baptism. Instead, they received it.
Isn't he also trying to tell his listeners that Christian baptism, that is the baptism that Christ instituted in Matthew 28 with water, is not Christ's baptism, but John's?
That's exactly what he did. He equated John the Baptist's baptism with the baptism that Christ commanded, and the text itself rules that out exclusively because they ended up being baptized the way Christ commanded. And so there is a difference between the baptism Christ commands and the baptism that John the Baptist gave. And Acts 19 bears that out very clearly when you look at it. And by him equating, basically conflating the two together and making it sound like this is somehow normative, you can be a Christian, be baptized, but not have the Holy Spirit, that is a complete, and I would say, very, very duplicitous and diabolical way of twisting this text.
What's next from Chris Hodges?
So in this next one, pay attention to how he'll explicitly talk about the fact that, you know, that he does not believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the package of salvation, but it's a different thing altogether.
Let me show you another one in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there, so he's preaching. And when they believed, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Again, that's salvation, both men and women. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard a bunch of people got saved in Samaria, they accepted the word of the Lord. They sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive even more the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them. And again, the condition for us to live this Spirit-empowered life, they received the Holy Spirit. To which people say, then why doesn't God just put it all in one package? And I'm going to explain that to you. Because God wanted salvation to be so simple and nothing you do to get it. Salvation is a free gift, not of any kind of work that you can do. You receive Jesus and you are saved. But listen to me, that's not the end of your spiritual journey. That's the beginning of your spiritual journey. And I've got news for you. God has more for you. And I had this desire just to whet your appetite for this hunger. Like, I have what I need to go to heaven, but there still is more for us.
So he has explicitly divorced the Holy Spirit from baptism at this point.
And even salvation itself. So note then, this creates a two-tiered Christianity. Christians who believe and they're saved, and that's all well and good. But the second group, we'll call them glow-in-the-dark, Holy Spirit-filled Christians. And you'll note that as soon as you buy this lie, then what ends up happening is that people who are deceived in this way, they'll look at like your local confessional Lutheran congregation, they'll say, well, I mean, they obviously have theology, but they don't have the more. They don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not a Holy Spirit-filled church. And the pastor there, he may be saved, but he's missing out on so much. And so are the people who attend those congregations. That is the real, real cruel trick here. Now, real quick, I want to address this fact. In Acts chapter 8, I already talked about the fact that the Samaritans then, they believe the gospel, but the Holy Spirit does not go on them in baptism. This is another one of those exceptional cases, and the apostles themselves have to actually go. We learn the theology of what the Holy Spirit is really up to when these types of exceptions take place in the book of Acts chapter 11. And here's what the apostle Peter said when he was called out on the carpet regarding the fact that he went to Cornelius's house and they ended up believing in Jesus. So you'll note that when he says this, as I began to speak, this is Acts 11, verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so in this passage, we see this theology that's at play. When you have an exception, when something isn't going, that there's some kind of an odd thing out, the book of Acts makes it clear that God is communicating something. In this particular case in Acts, we see that God is communicating. The Samaritans are in, they're not out. Christ bled and died for them also. Same then in Acts 10 and Acts 11, when the Holy Spirit falls, the disciples see this as clear evidence. Well, now even God is granting repentance to the Gentiles too. And that's the point when you see exceptions like this. But what the church has always historically believed is found in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. The two go together. And when you separate them, you create two-tiered Christianity, and a lot of mischief and false doctrine has come into the church as a result of the theology of men like Chris Hodges.
Is it also important to note that in the instance he just cited there, because it's not an apostle who does the baptizing here, obviously. Mm-hmm. He does not want the apostolic people getting out ahead of the apostolic ministry, so to speak. He does not want God's activity to be separated from the men who would be those who leave the testimony of the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah, no, that's actually a good point, because Philip was the fellow who preached the gospel to these people. And so the best way to put it is that there's an ecclesiastical consideration in also the activity of the Holy Spirit. And I would agree with what you're saying, but I would say that that's not quite the point of where we're going today, but absolutely it's in play.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity today. How charismatics separate the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism. More from Chris Hodges next.
This northern hymn delightfully squeezes Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost into five joyous stanzas. O Day Full of Grace 503, let's get on our feet and let her rip.
Pastor Will Whedon, leading the hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the hymn sing, worship services, and all the presentations from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic St. Paul Lutheran Church in the heart of Austin, Texas is glad to support the work of Issues Etc. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of St. Paul, and I'm glad we're part of this effort. Issues Etc. for decades has been the premier voice of Lutheran doctrine and biblical teaching in all of the world, and we're glad to be a little part of making sure that the work continues. If you're ever in Austin, stop by and visit us. All the information is on the website, stpaulaustin.org. That's stpaulaustin.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
We gather together in the assembly of the congregation to meet Jesus, because we need him. He doesn't need us, we need him.
When you confuse ideology with expertise, when you confuse politics with science, it ceases to be the experts and it becomes politics. And I'm afraid that's what's happened.
People began studying the church fathers on all sides to see whether or not what the Lutherans were saying was actually new, or if it had precedence in the teachers that had come before.
And when we take them to the cemetery and lay them to rest in the hope of the resurrection, and we bury them there with the promises of God and the word of God being spoken, we are doing the last good work that Jesus permits for us to do to them until we see them in the resurrection.
In just about 10 minutes, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those little snippets, you'll hear where they come from in each of our four soundbites. We'll play for you, and after you've heard them, you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, sending us a tweet, @issuesetc, or going to our Facebook fan page and voting there, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem Baptism keepsake, an I Have Issues t-shirt, and an Issues Etc. pin, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. Goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, how charismatics separate the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. So Chris, one more from Chris Hodges. What is it?
So with the idea then that he's created the second class of, this other class of Christians who are saved, but they haven't got the whole package. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have power. They don't have the Spirit live life. Note then how much Chris Hodges is now putting pressure on people to have the more that apparently God is offering.
Because that God has more.
Yes.
In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, don't grieve God. Which begs the question, what grieves God? What grieves God? Where does God get grieved when he thinks about his church? And this letter was written not to unbelievers, but to Christians. Don't grieve God. Well, how do you grieve God? Don't break his heart. Well, he's getting ready to tell you. His Holy Spirit wants to move and breathe on the inside of you. It's the most intimate part. Let me say it this way. It can be the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take that gift for granted. And I maintain so many do. It's like having a Christmas morning, trees full of presents. And the first one you open it, it's beautiful. It's called salvation. It's the best one. It's the most important one. But we left all these other ones unopened under the tree.
Wow.
We call this church, Church of the Highlands, 20 years ago, so that all of us, the pastor included, could be on this constant pursuit of all that God has for us, so that we could go to what we call higher heights in God, because God has more. I just want you to hear that God has more. What is the more? It tells us in the next chapter, because the dialogue continues, be filled with the Spirit. And remember, it's when you're filled with the Spirit that you have the powerful life that God desires for all of us.
So what did Chris Hodges say there?
Oh, man. So this is like a sales pitch for buying a timeshare in Florida or something. Here's the issue. He basically is saying that there's more that God wants. And he used the metaphor of, Christmas gifts. You open the first one, that's salvation, but you left all the other gifts unopened. And it's up to you. And he was talking about Christians who then grieve God because they haven't opened the other gifts, as if the Holy Spirit is another one. But then he did something really sneaky and really bad. He quoted a portion of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, ignoring the context completely. And here were the words that he quoted, be filled with the Spirit. He made it appear as if Ephesians 5:18 is saying to Christians, don't leave the gift of the Holy Spirit unopened. You need to seek after that power. You need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not, you're missing out. But when you put it back in context, it's not saying that at all. Let me just apply the context. Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. So when you put it back in context, be filled with the Spirit is not a command to Christians to open up the unopened gifts. Even though they're saved, they need to now be filled with the Spirit. But Paul is giving the opposite of what we should as Christians be doing. Instead of being drunkards and being drunk with wine, instead being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He made it sound like it's a command to open those unopened gifts, but it's not. It's really diabolical how he twisted up that text.
So if you would, take us back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter's preaching this Pentecost sermon, where the Holy Spirit's all over the place.
Yep.
And he explicitly tells those who are listening to his Pentecost Day sermon how the Holy Spirit is given.
Yep. And here's what Peter says. Again, the text is Acts 2:37. When they heard all this, this is the crowd who had heard the disciples speaking in their own languages from around the world. After hearing the preaching of the apostle Peter, they were cut to heart. And they said to Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So you'll note the promise there is the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the people who were baptized that day in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they had their sins washed away. They received in the waters of baptism the forgiveness of their sins as well as the indwelling Holy Spirit. The two go together. And that promise was not only for the people who were listening there, it was also for their children who were at home. All these promises are for them. It's for everybody. And you'll note the receiving of the Holy Spirit is explicitly connected to water baptism, as Peter says. And this is what the church has always believed. But when you make baptism a mere symbol and you take away the work of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism, you open yourselves up to these wolf attacks by NAR charismatics like Chris Hodges and others.
There's also, of course, Paul's clear teaching in Titus, where baptism is called a washing of regeneration and a renewal in the Holy Spirit. He connects Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit.
That's correct. In Titus chapter 3, the wonderful part about this particular text is that it rules out this idea. One of the objections, if you believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in baptism, then you turn baptism into a work. But Titus chapter 3 takes that away from us. Starting at verse 4, it says this, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us," God saved us, "not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Note then that the receiving of the Holy Spirit oftentimes comes with really watery language. And I would always remind people who say, the Holy Spirit can't work in the waters of baptism. Au contraire, I would point to Jesus's baptism. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove and remained on him. And the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I would note that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the work of Jesus's baptism, and Jesus promises us the same thing, and the scriptures tell us the same thing, that in our baptism, God the Holy Spirit descends on us as well. Our sins are washed away, we are regenerated, we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and because of all of this working of God upon us, we could even say of ourselves that we are now the children of God. Scripture says we have been adopted. And God says, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," not because of us, but because of Christ. And all of those are promises associated with baptism, clearly connected in the scriptures.
Let's conclude where we began. What is the danger of the kind of teaching that we've heard from Chris Hodges that so clearly wants to drive a wedge between Christ's baptism that he instituted in the name of the Holy Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit?
You open yourself up to the deceptions of the devil. When you deny what Scripture so clearly says, you then become confused and you experience insecurities and doubts as to whether or not you're saved or whether or not you even have the Holy Spirit. Rather than trusting what the Scripture says, that when you were baptized, you received the Holy Spirit, now you have doubts as to whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the NAR types come along and say, "Oh, don't worry, we'll give you a second baptism of the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit that they preach and teach is not the Holy Spirit of Scripture. And the doctrines that they teach are not in accord with Scripture at all. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, they have introduced all kinds of heresies and take you away from the Word of God. All of this because your faith is not anchored in the sure promises that God has given us in the sacraments, specifically in baptism.
So make it quite clear for us here what the promise made by Christ and reiterated by his apostles is regarding this simple act of washing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit according to Christ's institution.
According to Christ's institution, when we are baptized as Christ has commanded us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our sins are forgiven. We are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Our sins are washed away. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and even our hearts are circumcised by the hand of Christ himself. These are all the clear promises in Scripture as it relates to baptism. And when you let somebody take those promises away from you by turning baptism into a mere symbol, it's kind of like going out into the battlefield without any armor or any kind of sword. You're just kind of left there naked as the flaming darts of Satan come flying in at you.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Learn more about Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back on this Friday, September the 3rd, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Get ready to vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues Etc. book of the month for September.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. And Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.